Acts 27 in your Bibles this morning. We're going to talk about the strength of the storm this morning. The strength of the storm. We're going to read Acts 27. I think it should have said 25, but that's okay. We're just going to read Acts 27 verses 14. Aren't you glad? So let's go ahead and start with this. What's the difference between a Christian storm and other storms? Well, Kurt called me last week after the fact. We had gotten, in fact, I had been here at the church. I saw the clouds coming in. It was late, I guess it was a Tuesday night when the tornado went down the James. It was Tuesday night. Anyway, I saw the clouds coming across. I said, well, that'd be a good time to go home. So I got in the truck and I headed on home. And later that night, Kurt called me and said he got a call from the neighbor saying that it looked like lightning had struck the church. So fortunately, he came by and said, I don't see any damage and it looks good. But so many of the buds from the, what are those called? Crepe myrtles had come down and everything. And I said, well, in the morning, I'll be there early and I'll check and we'll see. Fortunately, there was no damage. You see, when we think of storms, here's what we think about. We think of damage, right? But do you realize that the storms in the Christian's life are meant to build us up? It's two totally different things. We always think of storms in the negative when, in fact, God allows the storms to build us up. Let's read Acts 27, starting in verse 14. It says, not long after there arose against it. This was a ship that the apostle Paul was on as a prisoner. It said, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told of me. I want to preach again a message entitled The Strength of the Storm. From July 30th, 1945 to August 4th, the USS Indianapolis had been in the Pacific Ocean and was torpedoed by a Japanese sub through a multitude of intelligence failures. They were not found. Of the sinking of the ship, there were 1,196 crew members on board. Only 321 of them survived the torpedoing and the long ordeal at sea. In less than a week, four more would die in military hospitals, reducing the number to 317. Of the 900 who died, It is probable that 200 of them were victims of shark attacks, an average of 50 per day. The rescuers, as they finally got to them, were trying to pull out some of the survivors by their arms, and when they would grab them, the salt had affected their arms so much that their skin just peeled off to the bare bone and to the tendons. After an ordeal like that, do you think they let petty issues bother them? There's a story from Private First Class Giles McCoy, and he said this. He said they tried to bring them in, and it says after an unsuccessful attempt to reel in the raft, they'd had this one raft to which some of them were holding on to, and they were trying to reel it in, and they couldn't get it in. It said two of the ship's crew members of the rescue ship jumped into the water and started swimming. They didn't get far, though, once they spotted the sharks circling the raft. They turned around and scrambled up the net on the ship's side. McCoy couldn't believe it. He said this, "These guys were going to let a few sharks scare them off?" He had seen sharks. You see, what had happened in this is the way trials are supposed to work. Even more for the child of God, because we know there's a purpose. Understand that McCoy was not scared of two sharks because for 4 or 5 days he had constantly been circled by multitudes of them. God wants to build us. God wants to work. Now we have the story here of Paul had been arrested. He is being sent to Rome, and you go through the book of Acts to get here. But he's being sent to Rome to go before Caesar about false accusations. He's on a ship that's going to take him there, but the Lord had spoken to his heart before and said to him, tell him not to go because it's going to be bad. Well, the captain looks at him and says, who are you? I'm the captain. We're going to go. And because of the season it was, they had a wind called Euroclydon. We read the name of it there. And it was a swirling wind that was seasonal. And it would come in and it would tear up ships. Well, sure enough, they left and they hit Euroclydon. And of course, Paul rubs it in. I love it. He says in verse 21, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. I mean, he said to him, I told you. But what we find in a storm in our lives, you know, you're going to get the treasure that you're looking for. You know, some storms, as we're going to read about, are short-lived. And then there are some storms that seem as if they're never going to go away. The question is, how are we going to deal with them? And I want to show you a few truths about the storm that I hope will help you with this. Number one, I want you to realize that in a storm, our beliefs are tested. Our beliefs are tested. Look at verses 23 through 25 of our text. It says, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. So, here the apostle Paul, by an angel, have been told that if they'll listen, there'll be no loss of life. So what is Paul going to do? Paul is living as if that's going to be true. Is it true yet? No, the storm's there. But see, this is what happens. You and I, in the midst of the storm, sometimes we only see what's going on. And what we fail to recognize are the promises of God. What we fail to remember is the goodness of God. You know, what happens is when our beliefs are tempted, our beliefs are tested, we can become either attached or we can become disengaged. It's one of the two. He said, what did he choose to do? He said, I believe God. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But hath he said what he has said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and he shall not make it good? In other words, you can take the promises of God. You can trust the promises of God. The Bible tells us verse 20 that they had given up hope. It said, look, now, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You know, the problem is when we say that, we forget who he is. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope, amen, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When we lose hope in the promises of God, what we've done is we've lost hope in the God of hope. We've allowed ourselves to believe the lies of our enemy instead of the truth of our best friend. They couldn't navigate. Paul didn't know where he was, but he knew who was with him. Job, who had gone through a situation that I couldn't even imagine, losing his children, losing his fortune, losing his servants, losing his cattle, losing his crops, losing his health. And he's the one who said in 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He said, I will be more valuable as I go through this process. You see, our beliefs are tested. If he is the God of hope, amen, he's the God of hope. Yeah, until you're left without it in the natural world. Do all things work together for good? Yeah, until something bad happens and we can't see down the road. What are we going to believe about who he is? Understand, our beliefs are tested. But I want you to see a second thing. Our convictions are strengthened. Look at verse 21. It says, verse 21, it says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and lost. Listen, our convictions are strengthened. What do I mean by that? See, the storms, because here's what happens. Some storms, like you take Job, for example. The Bible calls him righteous and upright. He sacrificed every morning. He prayed for his family. He worshiped God and he did all those kind of things. But often what happens is we can see the results of people who don't listen to God's word. And that's what was happening. He said, you should have listened to me. Well, how had Paul known that wind was going to hit? Well, there was only one way. I mean, the meteorologists of the day, the captains of the day said, no, it's going to be fine. Because he was in tune with what God said. the disasters, our convictions are strengthened. Listen, folks, as we go through life and as we see things happening in this world, what is the one thing we can say? That the downfall is sin. The downfall is sin. And so my convictions are strengthened as I see things fall apart. I realize what keeps them together. The ship was falling apart. But Paul knew what would keep him together and other things. And that was the promises of God that he had given them. You and I, we have just got to keep on going. And the world mocks us. Can you imagine some teenagers were harassed at a WNBA game because they wore shirts saying that transgenderism was wrong. Even one of the co-owners came and used profanity. But you know what the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:15? For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know where our response is? Just to keep going. Because we trust God. We know what's going on. And when you and I see the things falling apart, what we have, we hold on to the promises of God. We know that He is going to give us what the Bible calls an expected end. God is going to be vindicated. And He doesn't need me to vindicate Him. But what will happen in my life and will happen in yours when we live by biblical principles, here's what happens. We will live a life they can't even imagine. If we raise our children by biblical principles instead of by what the world says, and our kids grow up, you know what? To a certain extent, I just let my kids speak for themselves. We have to understand this, that our convictions are strengthened. Isn't it interesting that James, and I mention this often, the book of James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, the author, well, the Holy Spirit inspired him, but he wrote the book. With all the rights and prestige, what did he call himself? He called himself the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, understand this. Not only was his conviction of strengthened, but his conviction of prayer was strengthened. And the idea that God had spoken to him and he knew these things, it should show us the tremendous power that a man of faith exercises. In James 5:16, the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You and I, staying in it, it says availeth much. Availeth much means to release great pride, but the release great power. When you and I are living for God and we pray, it unleashes the power of God. So Paul, he's in this ship. It's falling apart. But the one thing that isn't falling apart are his convictions. Well, another thing that is not falling apart is his walk with God. So God deals with it. And Paul comes back to these people who are not only on a boat that's falling apart, but they are falling apart. And they said, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God. Amen. Stability in the midst of things that are falling apart. And that's what our world needs to see. Our world needs to see people living a consistent, good life, living for Jesus. And maybe as their lives fall apart, they'll say maybe they have something after all. Number one, our beliefs are tested. Number two, our convictions are strengthened. Thirdly, our courage is raised. Our courage is raised. Look at verse 3. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Harry Ironside said, the man or woman of God can see things that the man of the world could never see. It's a great blessing to have something called discernment, and it comes from God. It is the eyes of faith looking through biblical lenses. You understand, it takes courage to explain the consequences of bad decisions. And again, I already mentioned verse 21 where he does that. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Has anybody figured that out? The way of the transgressor is hard. In verses 30 and 31, he tells the sailors and soldiers that if they try to escape from the ship, they're going to die. These are people who could kill him, but his courage is raised based on what he had been promised. God said, you're not going to die. You're not going to lose your life. So therefore, there was a boldness in his life. Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I want you to understand that our time is not over until God's ready for it to be over. Do you understand that? You're invincible until God says it's over. And what happens when you and I realize that our lives, and we live by it, we're conscious of it. Because if I say this, most everyone here would say, yeah, I get this. But yeah, I believe this. It's one thing to say I believe it. It's another thing to live it. Because see, when I live the promises of God, as the book of Proverbs said, the righteous are bold as a lion. Problem is, on paper, I'll say, yeah, that's true. I'll acknowledge it. But I'm going to struggle living it. Is this true? There's only one way to find out, to live it. I believe this mini pew will hold me. And I can tell you all along, look at the wooden legs. Look at the design. Look, it's made just like these, only it's shorter. And you're sitting in them. And I can talk about it all day. But until I sit in it, what am I going to do? All I can do is talk a good game. And knowing Mike used to sit in this thing, it's a big risk. No, kidding. Our courage is raised. We speak the truth, but we speak it with love because even though courage is raised, get this, our countenance is changed. Our countenance is changed. Look at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Now, here's what you've got to get. The storm was no less severe for Paul than it was for anyone else, right? He's in the same storm. He's on the same boat. The storms and waves beat upon him as it had others, but now he was different. How can I tell somebody to be of good cheer if I'm not of good cheer myself? His mood has changed because of what he knows, not his current circumstances. Can I say that again? His mood had changed because of what he knows, not that his circumstances have changed. God had made promises about this whole situation and how it was going to turn out, and he simply acted based on the evidence. Of all the people in the world, Christians should be the most optimistic of all. You know, and by the way, let me say this. You know why Christians are down in the dumps, so many of them, you see it? Is because we've quit caring about eternity and we're more attached to this world than we are to Him. That can be the only reason. It doesn't mean that there aren't situations that hurt. You know, Sean's getting on a flight this evening down to Tennessee. He's going to go to a funeral, a dear friend of theirs. Actually, someone who actually visited our church when they were baptized. Passed away. He didn't go down there cheering. But I was talking to Sean yesterday, and he has no doubt that his friend was saved. But I can be joyful knowing where he is and that we'll see him again. Our countenance has changed. Even today, with all the financial difficulties, my God has promised to supply all my needs according to His riches and glory as I follow His financial plan. I can't be separated from God's love or His presence. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And we live with this joy. People are begging for happiness. I don't want to show them happiness. I want to show them joy. And I struggle with that sometimes, just like you do. But what is our joy based on? It's not based on fantasy. Our joy is based on truth. So we don't act like the world acts. Look at verses 33 through 35. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. There's another proof that Paul was a Baptist. He was eating. No one had eaten, maybe out of seasickness or fear, or it appears it might have even been a religious fasting, not one towards the God of heaven, but towards their idols. But there was no reason anymore. So Paul encourages them to eat, but becomes the example by eating and making sure he thanked the Lord first, in front of all of them, and ate. Some people in this room, you're too embarrassed to even say the blessing when you go out and eat. Paul's on a ship. It is falling apart, and it does fall apart. The ship does if you continue reading this story. They get to the island safely. But what does Paul do in the midst of it all? He sits down and eats. When the others are fasting for a false god. And not only does he sit down and eat, but he thanks God in front of them. He's taking every opportunity, but he's also being grateful. Because of Paul's cheerful nature and willing to live by what he taught, they became cheerful and ate. You can set the atmosphere through your faith in stormy times and give you favor. Look what it says. It says, in the soldiers' council, some men had jumped out, but it says this in verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. The point is this, is that Paul had influence. So we see that in the storm, if you and I respond in the strength of the storm, number one, understand our beliefs are tested. Number two, our convictions are strengthened. Number three, our courage is raised. Number four, our countenance is changed. The fifth thing I want you to see is our voice is heard. Our voice is heard. Look at verses 35 and 36. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. You see, his beliefs, his convictions, his courage, and his countenance enabled Paul to stand out as the voice of reason in a sea of chaos. It's interesting that wherever you find Paul, he seems to have command of the situation. When you think of him in the Philippian jail, he's whipped and beaten. He and his partner Silas put on a concert, and the jailer and his house were converted. Paul has stood before politicians and kings, and now the crew, the soldiers, the master of the ship, and the centurion were now taking orders from Paul. The storm came because there were lessons for others. Did Paul grow during that storm? Probably. But God sent that storm so Paul would respond the way he should, so others would be influenced by his life. Is that how you see your storms? Is that how I see mine? That God is going to use this to have an influence on others by the way they see me deal with it. The way I trust God. Am I publicly going to acknowledge God's work in my life? When John went for his grad school, they had all the students get up and introduce themselves. From what he tells me, when he got up and introduced himself, the first thing he said is, "I'm a Christian." You know, that sets the tone right there, doesn't it? But what's that mean? Well, I got to be a person of conviction. And in the difficult times, I've got to know that God is working, that God is with me, and that God is going to bring me to an expected end. Therefore, I can be cheerful. There is nothing that he is allowing that is not for my benefit. And if I can live that way through his promises, and by the way, the only way I can live in his promises is through his character. He's a God that does not change. He is a God that cannot lie. He is a God of hope. He is faithful. He is omnipotent. He can do all things. That's why I can hope. That I can say, okay, I might not like it. I might not like this situation. There's not a person in this room who's not in a situation they don't like. Somehow, some way, there's something you wish were different. Well, I got news for you. Until we see Jesus, there's going to be difficulties. I had to go to Bible college for that, Betty. The question is, the quality of our life, what's it going to be? Are we going to be are we going to be like, you know, are we going to fold like a cheap table? All that does is tell us about our lack of faith, the lack of the strength of our faith. We can endure, and sometimes it's so hard. Endurance is the only thing you have, but it gets to a point where you start saying, I believe God. I'm with Him. I do what I do. Let it with Him. And then guess what? All of a sudden, God gives me influence. Because that's exactly what He wants everyone else to do as well. What a testimony here. You and I, the strength of the storm. When I say titled it, the strength of the storm, it wasn't how strong the storm was. It should have been the strength in the storm was the strength that Paul had about the promises and character of God. How about you? What is it? What's going on that have gotten you to waver? We get weary, don't we? Folks, I'm tired. I'm weary. He doesn't change. And I have to rest in Him. And so do you. And when I do, I'll never be in a better place. I'll never be happier than when I realize He's the one controlling the wind and the waves.